Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I've got Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
And I've got Venerable Tom Dorian.
Hello.
So I'm so glad you guys are here.
Thank you.
Band's all back together. Everything's good.
He had a very laid back "that's me." Did you notice that?
He was laid
very
back.
Very low key.
I've been gaslighting him. I've been turning his volume down for the last like 6 months, and he doesn't know it yet. So now when he just talks, it's kind of like, Wait, is that a faint echo?
It's kind of funny that we're talking about him like he's not here.
He's not here. He's actually not here.
Mentally. That's me.
There you go. Perfect. So we are going to do, this is like a part two. I didn't think about it being a part two, but last week we talked about, tu eres Petrus, you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. So Matthew chapter 16, 18, 19, verses. And it's like, it was all about the Pope and our view and understanding and where the papacy came from and what Jesus was doing when he built the church on the rock of St. Peter. And then, like, the next, like, the readings from this weekend, excuse me. So the readings from this weekend, all of a sudden, it's like, here we have basically Jesus crowning Peter, ultimately, you're the Pope. You're the guy. You're my guy. I'm building my rock, my church on the rock of you, right? And so, like, okay, all right, man. And he's 1 week a pope, and then the next week he's Satan. And it's just, I think it's worth talking about because this is in today's gospel, this is one of the gospels that, or the verses, right, that some of our Protestant friends will say, like, see, he's obviously not a pope, because how many times, do you think it's a good thing that the Lord calls you Satan? Probably not a good thing, right? And so it's like, how can you think he was the Pope if Jesus called him Satan, right? And it says, you're an obstacle to me.
Do you think he was cocky?
Who?
Peter. Do you think he was like strutting around like, that's what he called me, all you knuckleheads.
I do think he...
He calls me Peter, you guys call me Pope.
Yeah. I think he wanted like the big bed in the house. I think he wanted that, or he wanted the office with the window in it.
He got the first call on all that.
Yeah.
That's funny.
So, well, but it's so funny because you say that, but there's so much evidence in Scripture of like them giving deference to Peter. Every time that Jesus spoke and asked him a question, it says, and Peter answered.
Right.
Right? And then the quintessential one is...
John. Run into the tomb.
Yeah, and John beats him because he's a younger guy, probably a little more physically
but
fit.
But he waited.
He stuck his head in, but he didn't go in.
Right.
Because Peter hadn't gotten there yet.
The rock hadn't shown up.
Yeah, and so then the rock shows up, Dwayne Johnson shows up, and it's like everything changes, right? And that's just a sign of respect and reverence that you don't just offer anybody.
Right.
Why would he wait on Peter? And there's so many other examples of where, and then the list of the apostles, Peter's always listed first. Yeah. Whenever there's a list, and guess who's last? Judas.
Oh, yeah.
So it's like you see that there's a lot of scriptural evidence for the preeminence of Peter in this way. I don't know whether he got, he was a brash guy.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I don't know if I'd put cocky on there. I don't know if I'd say he was like, full of himself, but I imagine it might have been a little point of pride. He might have gotten, the first cut of meat or something.
A learning lesson for all of us.
I think so. But I think it's interesting, and we should read the gospel this comes from, because it really does seem to counter what Jesus just did, or what Catholics claim Jesus just did in making him Pope, right? Essentially saying, you are Peter, on this rock, and I'll build my church, right? So this is the following. This is in the same area, like literally within a few minutes. It seems like, but it's the scripture that follows immediately after Matthew 16:18. This is Matthew 16:21 through 27. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you. He turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay all according to his conduct. So Jesus takes this moment, you know, when Peter says these, he's brash. I don't know about cocky, but he's brash.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, he's quick to just, he's like, hey, Lord, what about this? Hey, this is, here's what we got to do. Yeah. You know, I got a plan. It's like, slow down, slow your roll, Peter.
He's excited.
And I think sometimes maybe he would speak before he thought through it. Mm-hmm. And I imagine at the end of this little thing, when Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, you're an obstacle to me. You're thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. This I don't know. I wasn't there. You know, right. I know I've got some age with me, but I wasn't there. So I don't know specifically what the look on Jesus' face, you know. Although I think we've all seen The Chosen. So we all know exactly what Jesus looked like. He looked just like Jonathan Rumi.
Yeah, exactly.
But I do think that I'm guessing that Jesus, this was a teaching moment for Peter. Mm-hmm. It wasn't so much an admonition, but it's kind of, but it's serious. Mm-hmm. It's like, hey, I just made you pope. You're going to need to learn something, and here's something you're going to need to know. And you can't be thinking like human beings anymore. You can't be thinking like a mere mortal man. You've got to have a wider, bigger thought. You've got to be thinking as the Pope does. He doesn't say those words, but that's what I'm sensing here. And to the seriousness that, like, there are other times where Jesus says things that kind of, I don't know, they probably shocked them then, and to me a little bit, or sound a little shocking, that, you know, that he came to separate, you know, father from son and mother from daughter, and I mean, he came to separate families. He didn't come to bring everybody together and to unify everybody, mm-hmm. right? And that sounds shocking to me, mm-hmm. but it shows you the seriousness of his mission. Right, it shows you that he's literally like, look, we can talk about a lot of stuff, and you may have some general vague ideas. Sorry about the clearing my throat. Sorry about that. So we can talk about those things, but the reality is, when it gets down to it, this is why I came, and nothing will stop this. Mm-hmm. Right, this is happening. This is real, and you need to understand this is serious. And so with Peter, it's like you've got to understand something. You have got to realize that, like, this whole idea of, you know, I've got to die for the church, for you. You're going to, by the time I'm, you know, I go through the passion, you will know. And he does.
Yeah.
Right. Even so, there's still struggle there.
Yeah.
Right?
For them to get their head. That's almost impossible for them to get their head around that.
I agree.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think some Catholics might read this, and what they might want to do is give, I think, sort of a weak defense to it. And they're like, whoa, well, that's unfair. You know, to use this as a critique of the papacy claim insofar as, you know, you haven't had the Pentecost and all this other stuff, and therefore he's not fully fledged as Pope quite yet. And it's like, well, you know what? On one hand, yes, that's true. But
he's got his papal training wheels.
Well, we have to remember that in the last chapter, or the last, not the same chapter, last reading, what was it? He was saying, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but our Heavenly Father, when he confessed Jesus, that you are Christ, the Son of the living God. So our Heavenly Father was already active in Peter's life, which shows that this is what our Lord is identifying there, saying, you know, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but our Heavenly Father. But what does that mean? It means that, well, this guy, God is choosing to act in his life in a very, very unique and special way, but he's not going to, the guy's still a human. You know, the guy still has You know, I think it's something that we need to think about here is the fact that the church is a divine institution entrusted to sinners. And that extends also to the Pope. I mean, we've had some bad popes in history. You know, I mean, there's no one... anyone who tries to disagree with that is really just playing games. You know, I mean, we've had bad popes. We've had bad church leaders and clergy. And it doesn't...
But never bad dogma. Never bad doctrine, right? And even though there were popes that failed in terms of a lot of human dimensions... But the reality is the church succeeded.
Yes.
And the those teachings didn't change. Because, you know, bad popes could have said, like, hey, so we're going to do away with this whole divorce thing, or we're going to add in a polygamy clause, or we're going to, whatever.
Just for me.
Yeah, exactly. Rules for thee, but not for me, right?
Yeah.
You know, but none of that ever happened.
Right. No, and also in addition to that, you know, so we actually did a show in 2018 after a lot of the scandals came to light.
What is wrong with your brain?
Where did you get that, man?
I think you just said it knowing that we would know.
Well, unfortunately, I hate to say this, but I mean, it's
all the fact checkers.
Well, no. I mean, I believe it was 2018, around August of 2018, when this Diocese of Pittsburgh had the dossier hit, where all of a sudden you've got, like, everything hit the fan, so to speak, within the church, where all of a sudden it was like the, you know, we had in the early 2000s stuff came to light that obviously, you know, put us on the news in a big way. And it happened again in 2018, and we were sitting here as I remember this as Catholic Cafe, we're like, well, we have to address this. And we sat on it for a little while because we thought we need to pray about this. How do we address this?
Yeah.
And this was, I think it wasn't until like October, maybe, you know, we sat on it for a while and really tried to be discerning about how we wanted to address it. Because one of the thoughts was, I mean, what if this is no longer the worst news? What if other really bad stuff comes out and all of a sudden we're behind the times on how bad stuff got within the church? So then we started thinking, okay, why don't we set up an episode where we're talking about sort of what are the limits, what's sort of a brass tacks ecclesiology, right? Like when our Lord says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, what's the limit of what God's going to make sure that doesn't happen?
The gates of hell would not prevail, but just how bad is it going to get?
Yeah, well, I mean, because at the end of the day, like I'm reminded here, and I think we talked about this in that episode, one time... When he was Cardinal Ratzinger, before he became Pope Benedict XVI, he was asked, does the Holy Spirit pick the Pope? He's like, I don't think that's how it works. He's like, I think the Holy Spirit, I'm paraphrasing here, operates to help prevent someone from being selected who would bring utter ruin to the church, right? And so what that means...
Now, we're getting into theological weeds here. It's valid what you're saying, but at the end of the day... God is involved in all of this, and we don't, as humans, fully grasp and understand all of the movements of God.
Right. Well, he permits his permissive will. The point is he permits us to make mistakes. He permits us to learn by experience. He created us to learn by experience, to learn through mistakes. And that includes also church leadership, right? And so that's why you've got growing pains within the church. That's why when you look back on stuff that church leaders did in the past, you might think, oh my, you know, that's not the sort of thing that you'd expect for the clergy to do.
You know, that's the same. That's the same concept when it comes to divinely instituted authors of Scripture.
Yeah.
Right? A lot of people have this picture of these automatons that are like, they turn into robots and they just start writing, dictating word for word what God has put into their head. And yet it's really their human experience, their perception, their perspective that God uses to essentially promulgate divine inspiration, divine revelation. And so understanding the interplay between the human and the divine is important. And obviously, Peter needed to learn that.
Yes.
And this was probably a big learning moment, literally right after he's crowned Pope. It's like, oh, and by the way, you're an obstacle to me if you don't want me to die.
Well, and some people could get confused in reading the scripture because they could say, wait a second, it says, get behind me, Satan. And then it says, you think as human beings do. And it's like, well, that sounds like our Lord's contradicting himself. And it's like, whoa, 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 wait a second. Within the church, there's three sides of the enemy, right? There's the demons themselves, the flesh, and the world, right? And so at the end of the day, the flesh, you know, it is basically Peter in his flesh, rather than looking at the God-man, he's looking at a man that he loves, you know what I mean? And is focused on that more so, kind of similar to like with the daughters of Jerusalem, where they, when he, they got rebuked by our Lord during his passion, is it, did they see him for who he was, you know, as being the God-man, or did they see a man that they were weeping for, right? Mm-hmm. And so with Peter, he had confessed, "You're Christ, the Son of the living God," and he had obviously some elevated understanding of who this man was that he's been walking alongside, but he had far from the full picture.
Yeah.
You know, and he still had a lot of feelings and attachments as a human being of saying, "This is my friend, you know, like we're going to," I mean, because remember with Peter, that's the thing that he really stuck to. "Peter, do you love me? I feel you, Lord. Like, this is my friend," you know, yeah. Like, and he's at this point, he's thinking, "I'm going to protect this guy. He's the Messiah. Lord, you don't need to go and die and do that stuff. You got us. I got a sword," you know. Like, yeah.
And they didn't fully understand at that point that that Jesus was going to, he wasn't going to mount a mighty steed, mm-hmm. right, and save the world. He was going to mount a cross,
yes,
and save the world. And they didn't fully understand that and grasp it. So they couldn't possibly see all that. So we're seeing this. We're getting this wonderful view, like behind the scenes, of the greatest thing that ever happened for human beings. And we're seeing it play out, you know, line by line, inch by inch, you know, moment by moment. And so we get to see with hindsight what it is, and that's why it's easier for us to go like, "Well, Peter, didn't you understand what he was saying?" Mm-hmm. No, he didn't, and it's okay, because that's what's important here is the fact that Peter is a human being, right? He's a creature, and with all the foibles of humanity, you know, that he's essentially tied to because he is a human being, from everything from original sin, it's just, he is like the essence of humanity, and this is who and what Jesus entrusted the leadership of the church to, right? And that is really hard for a lot of people to get behind, especially the Protestants who want to understand. They're fascinated by the papacy, right? Because you go through mentioned this last week. You go through the airport on, you know, Pope Choice Day, like when they're in the convocation and they're trying to figure out who the next pope's going to be, and this process. When that happens, you know, everybody's fascinated. I wonder who it's going to be and wonder what he's going to be like. But at the end of the day, they can't believe it. Our Protestant friends don't typically adhere to any of this stuff. They go like, "Yeah, but he's a human being, right? And you guys believe he's infallible." It's like, well, let's talk about what that means and what it would mean. It doesn't mean that, like, if you have the Pope in your car and you're driving to California and you get to a place, you've lost your map, your iPhone doesn't work, and you go, "Which way would he go?" And the Pope leans out in the back and he goes, "Go left." You know, and it's like, okay, we have to go left because the infallible Pope, he speaks infallibly. So it's going to be like, it has to be left. God has spoken through Pope Leo in my back seat, which is probably not going to happen, by the way, guys. But
you'd have him in the front.
But that's not even remotely close. He might be driving. I don't know.
Papal shotgun, baby. Yeah. You don't even have to call it. He just gets on
in. He'd stand up in the parapet up there.
He'd have to keep his head out the window for his mitre, because that's a big, tall thing. Anyway, all that aside,
you have a moonroof.
Yes, so right. I people don't understand what papal infallibility means, and it's only on things of faith and morals, and when he pronounces it to be so. So, like, every little thing he does, I mean, the Pope probably can still make a mistake balancing his checkbook if he still does. I don't know. But the point is, there are mistakes made in daily life. There are human foibles. You know, here's the thing. At the end of the day, every Pope that in my lifetime, they always make a big deal of it. The Pope went to confession or goes to confession. John Paul II went regularly. And so I don't know the confession habits of the other popes, but the popes go to confession. Why would they need to go to confession if they were like now they were divinely protected from all wrongdoing, that they were infallible in every way, and that they didn't sin. We don't believe any of that about our popes because they are human beings.
Well, and the other thing to keep in mind is with this notion of infallibility, right? It's extremely rare, like we talked about last week on the show. And this, relating back to what I was saying earlier about, you know, God operates to prevent things that happen that would bring about utter ruin to the church. I think we just have to have faith that, you know, in the same way that God's going to prevent someone from being selected who's going to bring utter ruin to the church, he's going to prevent someone from invoking infallibility in a way that's contrary to the Spirit of God and contrary to, fulfilling his office as Peter, but he's going to permit a whole lot of mistakes along the way, but it's still our job as the faithful to respect and obey the Pope as the visible source of unicity within the church. And the fact of the matter is, you know, we also have St. Thomas Aquinas. He gives us that beautiful adage of grace builds on nature, you know, and so the person who comes into the papacy, a lot of times they say they walk out a different person, you know, that there is something transformative that happens, and that's one of the reasons that they get a new name, and it changes the way they think, it changes their perspective, and I think that that's just...
Or it refines and focuses the way they think. I like it that way, rather than just like, well, it took a horrible, sinful man who made a bunch of bad decisions and turned him into a good guy.
Right.
I think there was already that good there, but it really refines and focuses. Mm-hmm. Like fire tried gold, spirit, you know, Scripture will tell us, and it's like... It is ultimately a change, but it's like a change of a refining or a focusing so that he is like basically pinpointing in mission.
Well, and so like I'll give you an example, like one of our worst popes, like people that everyone agrees is a terrible pope, is the Borgia Pope, right? He's actually responsible for sending out, thank God he didn't write any encyclicals or address any matters of faith and morals. But one of the things that he did, now he might have had political goals in mind. When he did this, but he sent out and funded just record amounts of missionaries that were being sent out that ultimately, you know, helped lay the groundwork for the New World and what became the New World, and helped lay the groundwork for what Our Lady of Guadalupe later did. You know, if you look at the infrastructure that was in place, God made use of the guy. You know, even though he was a mess and there was a lot to just sort of, as Catholics, to look upon from his story and have a sense of shame about it, right? At the same time, we should also be in awe of, you know, God works within the context of our limitations, and God is always trying to bring about good. And God, at the end of the day, you know, kind of like a few weeks back, we talked about, like, my word is not going to be, you know, fruitless. Like, if God intends on, he's going to do this, he's going to do it. Because at the end of the day, he doesn't need any of us, you know, and he can...
But he works through us.
Yes.
And that's what's so beautiful. And that's why we have that phrase, God works in mysterious ways.
Yes.
We don't know, I mean, this, it's not necessarily always invisible, but this hand that guides us or comforts us or... helps us see things or reveals things to us at the right time, and I don't understand it because I'm a human being, and trust me, I got questions.
Yeah,
I live this day for the day when I'm standing before him and I can ask him some questions. Hey, God, while I got your attention here for a second, I mean, what was the deal with that? Why, where did that come from? You know. I think about God and working in mysterious ways and how we perceive it as humans. There was this lithograph I saw one time. I wanted to buy it, but I passed on it. I shouldn't have, because it's something that has always haunted me that I should have done. It stuck in my head, and it was the image. It was talking about the inspiration of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And what it showed was, sort of like hand-drawn pen and ink thing, you know, but it was a lithograph, some old lithograph. And it was like all of these... the writers of the Scripture, writers of the Gospel, and they were basically in fisticuffs. They were punching each other and pulling their hair and fighting and arguing and yelling. And it was like this big, like, just all a horrible image. And then above it was like these clouds and these sort of majestic hands that were kind of out, and like this Holy Spirit thing happening over the top of all this. And this was, it was called the inspiration of Scripture. You know, but it shows you that God is working in a way that we don't understand and fathom, even in our human limitations, in our arguing and our fighting over, this needs to be in Scripture, this does not need to be in Scripture. You know, there's all that evidence of what should or shouldn't be in Scripture. And yet God was over the top of it all, where the Holy Spirit was providing some sense of guidance, or being able to use, even in our foibles, even in our mistakes, be able to find things that would result in what we have today as the Bible.
Mm-hmm. And just to clarify one thing, you know, and talked about the devil, the flesh, and the world being the three parts of the enemy. We're not saying that desires or emotions are bad. It's just that any attachment, any desire can become selfishly motivated if it's not governed by grace, and can get out of control. You know, can I love my family too much? Well, yeah, you can't embezzle funds to support them, you know?
Yeah, no, exactly right. So hopefully you can see in all of this that God is working in and through this. We love our Pope. We always will love our Pope. We also recognize that he's a human being, and he's a very special human being that is prone to make human thoughts regularly, to make human mistakes regularly, but not in the ways of faith and morals, because God is there to protect and guide all that comes out of the church. And he is basically the sort of mouthpiece. The vicar of Christ is the one that we look to as this visible sign, the man in white, you know, standing on the hill that we can look to and see that we're being guided in a very profound way. And this is why this is a beautiful thing. It's great to be Catholic. It's great to have a pope. We need to understand fully what Jesus was doing when he made Peter pope, and that this would be carried on from year to year to year to year. 2,000 years later, here we are with Pope Leo, and we're so ever thankful and grateful. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.